This morning's lesson is taken from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. You'll find it on page 1115 of the Pew Bibles. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen.
And we read again, friends, in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 1 at verse 21, reading to verse 28, the account of another synagogue service where a remarkable event arose. Mark chapter 1 at verse 21, and this is page 1002 in the Pew Bible. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. Scriptures tell us man cannot live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would feed us with your word today to strengthen us, renew us, to enable us to believe that great things are yet to be accomplished in the power of your Spirit and for the upbuilding of your kingdom. Amen. Friends, over the years I've come across books with titles like The Greatest Preachers in the History of the Church, The Greatest Preachers of the 20th Century. If you go online, you'll find websites that are devoted to the greatest preachers, the 25 most influential preachers in the world today. And I have to tell you that whenever I come across stuff like that, I always experience just a slight shudder. Because it seems to me that quite often what is being emphasized is the preacher and not the message that they're preaching. As many of you will be aware, I'm involved in a very minor way in theological education, and specifically in regard to what's called practical theology, the tasks that ministers have to face and carry out in the course of their work. Whenever I'm dealing with preaching, I always say to students, and sometimes I'm asked to speak to colleagues about this, but I always emphasize to them that I'm not interested in great preachers. What I'm interested in is great preaching. Because it's possible for people to have many, many gifts that enable them to communicate very, very, very clearly and very powerfully. But often it can be the case that sometimes preachers are not connecting very fully with the word that God has revealed to us for all time. It's possible to have great gifts of communication in the sense that we can turn fine phrases, that we can tell an effective story, that we can explain complex things in very simple terms. But at the same time, it's possible for every preacher to fall down in making a connection with the truth that God has revealed to us and has enshrined in His written word. And this was a problem with this man, Apollos, who appeared in Ephesus during the time of the early church. We're told that he was a convert from Judaism, that he came from Egypt, that he was a native of Alexandria. He was a very learned man, an intellectual. Having been brought up in Alexandria, he would be acquainted with the ancient art of rhetoric, which was developed in Alexandria. Rhetoric was the skill of persuasive speech, being able to argue people into accepting a position that perhaps they hadn't adopted before. He had all of this at his fingertips. He was also saturated in the Hebrew Bible. He knew the scriptures. And he came to this synagogue in Ephesus very boldly and spoke about Jesus. We're told that he did it with great fervor, that he seemed to be speaking from his heart. But in the congregation in the synagogue in Ephesus, there were two people who were friends of the Apostle Paul, and we came across them in previous readings. Their names were Priscilla and Aquila. And they are Christian people converted from Judaism. And they're sitting in the synagogue and they're listening to Apollos, and it seems to them that there is something missing in the message that he is sharing on that day. Something deficient. There are gaps. He's not really preaching a sure gospel. I remember years ago a senior minister saying to me, sometimes it's not what preachers say that's the problem, it's what they don't say. And it's what Apollos didn't say that alarmed Priscilla and Aquila on that day. It's not easy for us to know, friends, exactly what the gaps were in his preaching. We're told that on the one hand he preached Jesus accurately, but on the other hand he only knew the baptism of John. And some people have concluded that perhaps Apollos knew the story of Jesus up to the point of the baptism by John the Baptist. But he hadn't made a connection between John's prophecies about the Messiah and Jesus. So he wasn't preaching the Jesus that was fulfilled in the ancient prophecies of Israel. Well, that might be the case, and the debate goes on. But what is clear is that this was an incomplete message that Apollos was preaching. It was defective in some way, and Priscilla and Aquila realized that something had to be sorted out. And I think that response of theirs is interesting for us in the present climate in which we're living. These two Christian people didn't just sit there, shrug their shoulders and say, well, it's an interesting way of looking at things. They believed that the gospel was something that you had to get right. They believed that the person at the center of the gospel was someone that you had to get right. People had to be clear who Jesus was. People had to be clear what his mission was on this earth. And people had to be clear how this affected each and every one of us. And this is undoubtedly where Apollos fell down. After his experience with Priscilla and Aquila, we're told that he came back to preaching, and he was vigorously, verse 28, refuting the Jews in public debate and proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. His experience has led him to this moment where he preaches with a new clarity and with a new fervor. And that is something, friends, that we can never back away from in the preaching of the church. Whether it's people like myself or whether it's people in the pews that bear witness to their faith in the Lord Jesus, we cannot back away from this conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world and who rose again as the guarantee that all those who sleep in death will also be raised. I was listening not too long ago to a very learned discussion on the radio about prophecy. Prophecy in the tradition of the Jews, Muslims and Christians. And it was interesting to listen to all sides of the debate. There were scholars there representing each one of these traditions. And the chairman of the discussion at one point asked the question. He said, well, where does Jesus fit into all of this, this picture of prophecy? And everyone agreed that for the followers of Jesus, he was more than just a prophet. He was far more than just a prophet. And it was the Islamic scholar who said, the followers of Jesus believed that he was God come down amongst men. Now, the Islamic scholar, of course, doesn't believe that. But he was quite clear that that was the message of the early church. And that is something, friends, that we as Christians in our day and time have to guard. And it's something that we have to proclaim with the same fervor, with the same conviction that these early Christians possessed. Apollos was a bit blurred about all of this. And due to the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila, things were brought into focus for him. And it's really quite impressive that this man, Apollos, this intelligent, sophisticated man, that he was actually open to being filled in by Priscilla and Aquila. And I think part of that had to do with the way that these two Christian people approached him. It's interesting in the passage that there's no dramatic confrontation. There's no dressing down in public. There's no embarrassing scene. Priscilla and Aquila invite Apollos to their home. And it's in the context of hospitality that a conversation begins about Apollos' preaching. And he accepts that there are deficiencies. He accepts that there are important gaps in all that he was preaching concerning Jesus. And I think that is a remarkable thing. When you consider this man's learning, when you consider his place in society, when you consider that so many people admired what he was doing, but he's willing to accept direction from these two humble people. They were tent makers, tradespeople. But he was open to the truth that they had to share. He now understands more fully, and now the gospel can be preached in all its fullness. And I believe, friends, that that is an attitude that each and every one of us need to adopt in relation to our witness as Christian people. The word disciple, in its original meaning, means someone who is learning and in order to serve better. Someone who's open to teaching so that they can serve better their fellow human beings and also the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, you know, in speaking to colleagues down through the years, and this may be a surprise to some folk, but I've got a number of colleagues who would freely admit that it was some years into their ministry before they really felt the gospel touching them at a very deep level, before they grasped the depths of the gospel, before they saw the significance of Jesus in the gospel. But they came to that place, and there was a renewal of personality and a renewal of ministry. You know, there's a remarkable story which comes out of the Church of England about a man whose name was William Haslam. He was a vicar in a country parish, and he wrote one of these very extensive diaries that give us a very clear picture of life in a particular place and in a particular time. And on a Lord's Day service like this in 1851, William Haslam was actually converted by his own sermon. That is what he wrote in his diary. And it was clear to those who were listening to him that something profound had happened to him in the depths. It was a similar experience, I think, for Apollos. Not that I believe he needed to be converted, but he had received teaching. He had a fuller understanding of what the gospel was, of who Jesus was. And that led him to a more effective ministry. And there's absolutely no doubt about that, because we're told that he went from Ephesus to Achaia, which was the Roman province within which Corinth lay. And in going to Corinth, Apollos was crucial in the development of the church which had been established there by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul acknowledges Apollos. He says, "I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. And God gave the growth." He said, "I laid the foundation for the church at Corinth, and now someone else is building on it." That someone else was Apollos. He became an important person in the development of the church in these early days. And there is a strong body of opinion which would say that Apollos was responsible for the letter to the Hebrews, which we have in our New Testament. But most of all, he's remembered by the church as being a faithful pastor. We're told at verse 27 that when he went to Achaia, he was welcomed, and on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He was a great help to ordinary believers, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now that's of supreme importance to Apollos. And it's significant for us as well, friends, because we all have our ups and downs with regard to the faith. We all have those times of doubt. We all have those times when perhaps we're not seeing very clearly what's important for us to believe and what's important for us to do. But here's this man who has come through this experience, a man against whom there was a question mark, but now he has become a powerful instrument in the hands of God, and his contribution to the upbuilding of the church is beyond dispute. No longer will Apollos be remembered as someone who was typical of the triumph of style over substance. He would be remembered as a man who was open to the truth and who was committed to serving Christ and his people. It's a picture of someone who by God's grace was able to change. But it's the picture also of a community where the atmosphere was generated for people to grow into the truth and to acknowledge more fully all that Jesus is and all that he has achieved for us. And surely that's the way forward for each of us as we seek to build community here in this place and to grow closer to our Saviour. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come to each one of us, enable us to see more clearly, to appreciate the truth more deeply, and to follow more nearly the example of Jesus our Lord in everything that we think and say and do, for we ask it in his name. Amen.